Great, let's read the Bible together. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read from verses 12 to 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 26. Page 1153 if you've got a church Bible. There we read, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it." This is God's word for us this morning. If you've got a Bible, if you could get hold of it and open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at that passage. And I trust you'll find it a real help to have that open as we go. We've just sung a prayer, but let me pray for us as well now. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning completely dependent on you. If it was left up to us, we cannot work you out on our own. You are beyond our thinking, beyond our understanding. And so, Father, we need you to reveal yourself to us. We need you to speak to us. And so, Father, we pray that you would do that by the power of your Spirit this morning through your word, that we would hear you, the living God, speak to each one of us. Amen. Well, as Joe hinted in the prayers, Anna's away up north. And I was seeing a friend yesterday in central London. We went to watch the rugby together. And as I was coming back, I got to Charing Cross. I was about to get on the tube and I was a bit peckish. And there was Burger King. I know this is being recorded, but I probably wouldn't have gone to Burger King had Anna been at home. But she's up north, so I was like, right, I'll go in. And I've never been in that particular Burger King before. But as soon as you walked in, well, I could have been in any other Burger King. You know, it was exactly the same as all the others. The decor is the same. The uniforms that the staff are wearing is the same. The food is the same. You know, it is exactly the same. I did a bit of research because I'm a bit sad like that. The Burger King has got over 12,000 restaurants around the world. And yet when you walk into any of them, they are exactly the same. I can remember I was in Malaysia once. We went to Burger King there. You couldn't tell the difference between a Malaysian Burger King and the one at Charing Cross last night. They are exactly the same. They are united by their sameness, their conformity. They're exactly the same, which, if you're a hungry traveller, is reassuring because you know exactly what you're going to get. They are united by their sameness. But if you stop and think about it, there are other types of unity. There's not just unity in sameness. You can also get different types of unity. Take families, for example. Take your family, take mine. The Edmonds family, we are one family. We are united, but we're made up of three very different people. We've got different personalities. We have different tastes. When it comes to food, Anna likes risotto. I prefer curry. Ben likes mush. When it comes to our interests, Anna's into science. I'm more into sport. And Ben's into chewing on stuff. We are three different persons, but we are united. We are one family. We're not unity in sameness like Burger King. We're not clones. We're unity in difference. We're not unity in conformity. We're unity in diversity. And that is the sort of unity that God the Trinity has. He is one God who has always existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is unity in difference rather than unity in sameness. One God, unity in three persons, difference. And so his unity isn't because the Father, Son, and Spirit are all the same. He's not like Burger King. He's not unity in sameness. He is unity in difference. Father, Son, and Spirit are three different eternal persons. That means the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. So again, just take the example of the Edmonds family. I'm preaching this Sunday morning. Imagine if when Anna's back next Sunday morning, you go up to her and you thank her or you criticise her for this sermon. Well, she'd look at you weirdly, wouldn't she? She'd think, well, what on earth's going on? It'd be weird, it'd be wrong for you to talk to Anna as if she is me, because we are different persons. Yes, we are united, but we are different. And it's the same with the Trinity. The Trinity is not three clones. The Father, Son, and Spirit are different persons. And so just as an aside, as an application, if you like, it's got implications for when we pray. I've sat in a number of prayer meetings where I've heard someone thank the Father for dying on the cross for them. Now, I think I know what they mean, but actually that's not quite right. The Father is not the one who has died on the cross for us. It is the Son, as we saw last week. To pray to the Father thanking him for dying on the cross would be like thanking Anna for this sermon. It's just not quite right. She might take the credit for it, but she'd still probably be bemused. God the Trinity is unity in difference, not unity in sameness. And here's the big thing this morning, okay? God is unity in difference, not unity in sameness. And he has made his church to be a visual aid of himself. He has made his church, he has made this local church to reflect him. So if you're following along the sheets, you'll see that our big thing this morning is this. God's church is unity and difference, just like him. God's church, Causeway, is unity and difference, just like God is. And that's what we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 12. If you have a look at verse 12, you'll see that Paul, who's writing this letter, uses the picture of the human body to describe the church. You see how he puts it, verse 12? The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, unity and diversity. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So just like the human body, the church is one. There's a unity to the church, just like the unity of the body and the Trinity. But did you notice in those verses there's also diversity? You know, diversity of backgrounds there? And again, just like the body and the Trinity, the church is made up of many parts, many different parts. The church, like the body and the Trinity, is unity in difference. And as a church, we're not unity in sameness. Just have a look back to verses 4 to 6. We didn't read them, but let's read them now. We see this. We're not unity in sameness. Paul here is talking about gifts. He says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. We're not all the same. If you just look around this morning, if you just listen to our accents for a start, we are different. Different backgrounds, different experiences. And if we're Christians, God has given us different gifts, different skills, different abilities. Again, just like in the body, where there are lots of different parts doing lots of different things. We're the church of God, the Trinity, and so he has made us to reflect his unity in difference. We're not unity in sameness. We're not Burger King. Did you notice, actually, just looking down at verses 4 to 6 again, how the members of the Trinity are alluded to there? There are different kind of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord, used here to refer to the Lord Jesus. And there are different kinds of working, but the same God. I think here referring God the Father works all of them in all men. Our different gifts reflect God's diversity, and yet we also reflect his unity. So just look at verse 7. Why has God given all these different gifts to his church? Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All the gifts are given with one aim, with one reason. He's given us lots of different gifts, but they're all for the same goal. They're all given for the common good. So again, if we just think practically, that means that my gifts, whatever they might be, well, they're not really my gifts. They are from God, and they're given for the common good. That is, they're given for you, for the church. So if anything, the gifts that God has given to me, they don't belong to me, but rather to you as the church. And so actually, as I was thinking about it this week, as I was preparing to preach, that's quite a challenge when I think about my gifts. I shouldn't be precious about my gifts. The image that came to my mind, if you know the Lord of the Rings films, is of Gollum. And when he's got the ring, he just sits there huddled over it, just going, my precious, my precious. He doesn't want to share it with anyone else. And the danger is that we can be like that with our gifts. We think, oh, God has given me these gifts and I'm going to just hoard them to myself. But no, God has given them for the common good. He's given them for the church. They aren't for me to keep to myself. God has given me gifts. He has given you gifts so that we might serve the church. He wants us to use them for each other. That means, first of all, a big implication, the rest of Causeway needs me. Have a look down at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 15 to 20. If God has given us many gifts so that we can serve the church, that means that whoever we are, the rest of Causeway needs us. Paul says when it comes to gifts in the church, we're not to look down on ourselves. We're not to feel inferior. We're not to feel like that poor old foot in verse 15. Did you hear the foot? If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, well, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. It can be so easy, can't it? You look at someone else in the church and they are just brilliant at that. They have got that particular gift and maybe you haven't. And it can be easy to start to feel inferior. For me personally, I find it difficult just getting alongside people and talking and caring and engaging people that way is something I find difficult. And I see others in the church who are just natural at that. And it can be very easy to feel envious and to feel inferior because I can't do that. And it can be easy kind of to start to think that, well, I'm not really needed because I'm not like them. But whoever we are, as a Christian, whatever gifts God has given us, we're just as much a part of the church. We're just as needed and we're just as valuable. So have a look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, well, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God has given us the gifts that he wants us to have. It's a really obvious thing, isn't it? But ears can't smell. It's obvious, but it needs saying, particularly when we're feeling envious or unimportant. Whoever you are this morning as a Christian, God has given you gifts that he hasn't given to other people in the church. So whatever our gifts, we should be encouraged. As you're sat here this morning, there are ways that you can serve the local church that others can't. Again, as I was thinking about it this week, that challenges my attitude, and I wonder if it challenges your attitude too when it comes to church. It can be so easy, can't it, to come to church on a Sunday morning or to home group or prayer meeting just for what I can get out of it. That I end up approaching church on a Sunday morning the way I approached that Burger King last night. You know, I just went in there last night to get my double Whopper with cheese and to be fed and nurtured and then to go away. And it can be so easy to have that same sort of attitude with church. I'm just going to go this morning so that I get fed up, I get encouraged, I get looked after and supported, and then I go home again. We become consumers when we come to church. But actually, this passage challenges that. It challenges my selfishness. Dare I say, even my laziness when I think like that. Because coming to church, first and foremost, is not about being served, but about serving. In fact, when I don't use the gifts that God has given me, I'm actually hurting the rest of the church. This might be controversial to say this, so I say it with respect, but when I skip at church on a Sunday morning because I'm too busy or I can't be bothered, well, I'm hurting you, the rest of the church, because I can't serve you with the gifts that God has given me if I'm not with you. Again, I slightly hesitate this to say this, but I think it needs to be said. When a Christian decides to go, not to go to their local church one Sunday, but instead to go down the road to a neighbouring church because they've got a well-known famous speaker that Sunday, or because they're doing a particularly exciting sermon series, or because they've got a lunch afterwards, if they go to that church that Sunday for those reasons, rather than going to serve their local church, then it's worrying. It suggests they're approaching church in quite a selfish fashion and that they haven't really grasped what church is about. God has given us gifts to serve our local church, and we can't do that if we're not there. So no matter who we are, no matter what gifts God has given us, the rest of the church needs us. Just to hammer at home, just imagine running a 100 metres race. You might not have done it since you're at sports day. It feels like quite a long time since I did it. But if you just imagine trying to run that race without your toes. Now, you might think to start with, well, they're not the most important part in running. You know, if I've still got my legs, if I've still actually got most of my feet and my muscles and my arms, well, I should be fine. And yet without your toes, no matter how little and small and insignificant they might seem, you can't balance at all. As soon as you pushed off out of the rocks, you'd be splat onto your face. And you'd get nowhere in the race. No matter how good your muscles might be, you might be built like Usain Bolt, but if you haven't got your toes, you're going to struggle. Again, whatever our gifts, however small or insignificant we might think they are, the rest of Causeway desperately needs us. I'm aware, though, at this point, some of you might be sat there and thinking, well, it's all well and good talking about gifts, but I don't really know what mine are. I come along week by week, but I don't know what my gifts are. If that's you, and if that's how you're thinking, then have a look again at verse 7. I wonder whether verse 7 just gives us a hint about how we should go about working out what our gifts are. You see it there, verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of Spirit, that is, gifts, is given. Why is it given, did you notice? For the common good. Gifts are given for the common good. So my guess is, if you don't know what your gifts are, if you're not sure what you are good at, then throw yourself into serving the common good. Throw yourself into working for the common good. Throw yourself into serving the local church. Don't sit back and wait for someone to come and, as it were, tap you on the shoulder and say, that's your gift. Have a go. If, as you look around the church family, you can see a need, you can see a way that you might be able to serve, have a go, whether you think you'd be good at it or not. And you'll quickly find out whether or not you're particularly gifted in that area or not. You'd be amazed at what you might discover. Whatever our gifts, the rest of Causeway needs us. And secondly, at verses 21 to 24, I need the rest of Causeway. Causeway needs me, and I need Causeway. So we should never feel inferior to the rest of our church family, but equally we should never feel superior to the rest of our church family. We should never think like the eye. Did you see him in verse 21? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. When we're tempted to think that we're something special because of our gifts or our role in the church, we need to remember we're no more special than anyone else. As God's people, we are all indispensable. It's like if you imagine you go to the Royal Albert Hall to listen to a classical concert, whether that's your thing or not. The lead violinist might be an absolute genius. You know, he might be the world's best violinist. But without the rest of the orchestra, without that guy on triangle up at the back corner, he can't play the great symphony with all the many different parts. One really good violinist isn't an orchestra. You know, they need the others. And Causeway, it's like that. We need each other. We're like a body. That's how God has put us together. So the rest of Causeway needs me, and I need the rest of Causeway. And so just as a practical application, can I say that's why we have formal church membership. It's not just so you can have a badge to wear. It's not just so you can vote at the meetings every few months. Becoming a member of a local church is a way of saying, look, I realise that I need the rest of the church, and also humbly, they need me. So if you are a Christian here this morning, but and you consider Causeway your home, your church, but you're not yet a member, then can I strongly encourage you to think about becoming a member? Peter will be back next Sunday. He'll have got rid of the jet lag by then. So please do talk to him about membership. Talk to him about what is involved. Because by becoming a member of the local church, it's saying, look, I need you and you need me. We all need each other. You see, just like the Trinity, the church is unity in difference. And so just thinking about that, that means that as a church, we shouldn't be made up of all the same sort of people. We should be a diverse group of people with different gifts, different backgrounds. Again, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about my own experience. And as a student at university many years ago, I was part of a really large church. And there were all sorts of people in that church. But the way the church operated was this. At 10 o'clock, there was a service that was basically all families. Then at 11:30, there was a service that was basically all students. And then at 6:30 in the evening, there was a service of basically everyone else. And looking back, I have to say, I grew massively in that church, but that way of doing things was wrong. That was unity in sameness. There wasn't a unity in diversity. And you might be thinking, well, we're never going to do that at Causeway. That was a church of 1,200. We're a church of, what, about 25, 30 this morning. But the danger is that we still can end up breaking off into our own little groups where we're with people just like us. A healthy church is where there's a rich diversity of people who are all mixed in together. A friend of mine was telling me, he goes to a church in High Barnet, the Baptist church there. He was preaching a few weeks ago, and he said that as he looked out from the pulpits, he could see a row. And at this end of the row was the chief executive of Enfield Council and his family. I'm guessing the chief exec earns quite a large salary from the car that my friend tells me he drives, I'm guessing so. And sat right next to, that's where the council tax goes, I guess, anyway, sat right next to that family, the chief exec and his family, was a family of Irish travellers. And my friend said to me, when he stood up to preach, he had his first kind of bit in mind, and it completely blew his mind, because he was just stood there looking at these two families, both Christian families, completely different, complete diversity, yet united in Christ, part of the same local church serving each other. I mean, where else would you see that kind of diversity brought together? And that is God's design, that is God's pattern for his church. And that's what he wants us to be. So as I've been studying this passage this week, I have been thanking God for our diversity. We are from different backgrounds, different places, different experiences, and that's great. And that is something for us to give thanks for. It's also challenged me, as we're thinking about the mission, to think about who we try and reach. It'd be relatively easy to just reach the sorts of people who are like us in the local community. I guess this passage challenges us to think about reaching those who are really not like us, and yet who are there in the local community, different ethnic and different social backgrounds. We are unity with diversity because we're the church of God. We're the church of the Trinity, who is himself unity and diversity. Causeway needs me. I need Causeway. And just finally, as we think about mission, I've put it there on our sheets, Potter's Bar needs Causeway. Would you just turn really quickly with me to John 17 and verses 20 to 23. This is where we'll finish, I promise. John 17, John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. As a church, we are to be unity in difference, not unity in sameness. And just as we finish, I want us to think about that unity. We're a diverse group of people, united in the gospel. And Jesus' prayer here is really helpful as we think about this. We're back, John 17, we're back where we started this little series. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples the night that he's going to be betrayed. And look what he's praying, verse 20 and 21. It's an incredible prayer. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," that is the message of the apostles, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus is praying here for you and for me. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? That on the night he is betrayed, he is praying for those who will become Christians. He's praying for Causeway. And did you notice he's praying that we might be united with the Trinity and united together like the Trinity? And why? Well, have a look at verse 23. "I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus is praying that we would be united just like the Trinity for evangelism, for mission, so that the people living around Potter's Bar would believe two things there in verse 23. First, that the Father has sent the Son, in other words, that Jesus really is who he claimed to be. And second, that through Jesus and his death on the cross, did you see that Christians are loved by the Father as much as he loves his Son? That means that our unity and difference that we enjoy isn't just for us. Again, it's not just to be our little precious thing that we keep to ourselves. It's no good hidden away. It is for Potter's Bar. It is for the non-Christian world looking on to see. And so that means that evangelism is a community activity. Each Sunday, the preacher, if you like, is just the spokesperson at preaching the message. And the message he gives will either be contradicted or confirmed by what people see in the life of the church. Whether people see it being lived out or not. It's quite a challenging thought that every time we meet together as Christians, we either strengthen or weaken the witness of our local church. I can think of two friends of mine in Doncaster who are Iranian. They were Iranian asylum seekers. They started coming along to the church. They were part of the church for months and months, listening to the teaching, part of the church family, and eventually, praise God, became Christians. And I was asking them later on what it was that really brought them to become Christians. And they said that they became Christians because what they heard from the front, they saw in the church family. The message they heard, they saw being lived out. The imperfect love and unity of that church had backed up the gospel, and that was what had brought them to faith in Christ. Our unity is vital, and yet do you notice where it comes from? This isn't something that Jesus tells us we've got to go and create, that we've got to try really hard to produce. No, did you notice that this is a prayer? He is praying to his heavenly Father. He's not commanding us. The kind of Trinity unity that he wants us to have must be a gift from God, a gift from the Father through the death and resurrection of the Son, and enabled by the power of the Spirit, as we were thinking in the kids' spot, working in each and every one of us together, so that though we are diverse, we will be one body and the world will see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are very different people, different backgrounds, different personalities. You've given us many different gifts. But we pray this morning, just as Jesus prayed, Father, please, may we be one, just as you are one with the Son and the Spirit, so that the world around us, the community around us, will see our unity, and it will point them to you for your glory. Amen.